And we're glad for the visitors that are here too. And we welcome you. And if there's anyone here today that needs something before you leave, or you have a difficulty you're going to be facing this week, or you would need someone to help you to do something, don't leave here without making that known. This is a church, and churches work together, and churches take care of each other, and we want to make sure that your needs are met. So if there's someone here that has something you'd like to take care of this week and needs some help to do that, that's what this is all about. And we'll learn a bit more about that a little bit later, maybe this morning. Just a couple things I want to say to you. There's a message here this morning. I'm going to write the title on the board. And this is an unusual thing, not the kind of thing we normally talk about on a Sunday morning. But if this sermon doesn't do anything else, this meditation, if it doesn't accomplish anything else, I would like you to understand that it will express the confidence that Brother John and I have in this congregation. And I know that we all have been through a lot of difficult things, but this will be somewhat a voice of confirmation, of confidence, an expression of the value, the worth that we see in this little fellowship. Now, just a couple more things before we get into that. This coming week, we're supposed to go up there to this Discipleship for Men's Conference in Burton, Indiana. And that starts on Tuesday morning. And we have 4 days there, Tuesday through Friday. And I don't know what time of the day my subject is supposed to be spoken. I've not seen a program for that up there yet, but we're going to have four lessons there from the book of Malachi. And normally when I'm up there with that meeting, the preaching is rather intensive. It's usually some kind of deeper spiritual life preaching or something like that, but this time they asked me to do a Bible study. And so I chose to do this these lessons from Malachi. So we're going to do this. The first subject up there is going to be a search for the theology of Malachi. That means, what is it in the Bible for? Why is that book in the Bible? And what do we learn about God in that book that we wouldn't learn anywhere else? That's what a study of theology is. So what is the theology of Malachi? What do we learn of God there that we wouldn't learn anywhere else? And then we'll move from that into two subjects, looking at the content of that book, chapters 1 and 2 one day, and then chapters 3 and 4. And that'll bring us basically to the end of that study. And then Malachi did a couple of things before he finished his prophecy. Twice in his four chapters, he made reference to the coming of John the Baptist. So what we're going to do the next day is look at that 400 years of time between the Testaments. And though God was silent during that time, he was not idle. And just like Moses 40 years there, we don't know what all happened to Moses in those 40 years, but we know he was not idle. And we don't know what all happened in his 400 years either, but God was busily preparing a world for then the coming of a voice down there by the River Jordan that said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the thing that Malachi prophesied came to pass there when John the Baptist began his ministry. And then that kind of brings us to the end of that study of Malachi. We build that bridge then across those 400 silent years, and that silence is broken by a prophetic voice. So that's what we're going to do if the Lord tarries with Malachi. And that's coming up. Then we're going to leave from there and go west over towards the Illinois line. And there's a beautiful congregation over there that is facing a real struggle. It's just a tremendous struggle there. There were some serious things that happened in that church that should not have happened. And so they're asking some brothers to come in there and help to try to correct or direct or pour some oil on that situation and heal some things there. And so Brother Leon Troyer's coming in from Plummer, Idaho to be with me there. And we'll try to help that congregation if we can and come back on Monday. And then on Tuesday, we leave again for Central Virginia. I'm not sure what the name of that town is. I think there's the Lynchburg, Virginia over there, and I think that's where Liberty University is. And right down below, that's a little town of Gladys, and they have a congregation there that's expecting us to preach for the rest of that week over there. So that'll be kind of filling in 2 weeks there before we come back. And we'll try to get back here and be with you for that very important Brother John Couples Night. Where is John? On the 8th of March, is that right? And we certainly would like to see all of you there, and you're certainly welcome to be there. And then we'll see where the schedule goes from there. I also, Suzanne and I would like to say a couple things to the church here. You've been extremely kind to us, extremely gracious to us. We have received gifts from you. We have received meals from you. Someone knew that we had to make a trip and took my car and went over this thing and get this old donkey over here ready for a trip. And filled the tank with oats so the thing could run. And I don't know what all you do for us. I do not know. I don't know how many of your dishes we have lost. We try to keep a collection of them. Someone told me I brought a dish back over here that belongs over there. I didn't know that. We have these dishes over there that you bring. And the food is good, and we are blessed with that. And would God somehow or another pour a reward upon you for what you do for us, and I'm sure for others. And so I just wanted to let you know that we do greatly appreciate what you are doing. I'm going to just pause here for a word of prayer and then write something on the board. Now we thank you, Father, for this very beautiful morning and for the privilege of being together with this body of children, this body of your children, this body of saints, this body of fellow believers. We thank you, Father, we can be one with you and one with each other. We thank you, Father, we receive every day from your hand gifts that go way beyond what we can imagine. And we thank you, Father, that there's love between us and among us. And needs are met that way. And heaven comes down and there's a touch upon our lives. And we know that we're in the presence of your people. May your peace reign upon us today. Would your name be glorified here? Would you bless these precious souls that are gathered together, and may your name be glorified, we pray today in Jesus' name. The phrase fellowship, one with another, is found in the Spanish Bible twice. I think it's found, that particular phrase is found in the English Bible once. I would like to read two verses for you this morning as we look at this theme, encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. And I trust that before we get finished with this meditation, it'll be easier for you to understand it then than what it might be now. But we're in Acts chapter 2 here, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, someone has observed that one of the most beautiful words that Christ uses and is used of Christ, a most beautiful word, is such a simple little English word. It seems insignificant, but I would like you to look at this beautiful word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. the fellowship of the saints. Encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among you. There am I in the midst of you. I am among you as he that serveth. And so this fellowship, this is more than a worship service this morning, as much as it is that, and has been very worshipful this morning. It's been a very worshipful service. But in addition to that, it's a fellowship service. And when there's fellowship, there's something always going on. There's always someone among us. And we should be able to encounter Christ, encounter him, meet up with him, sense his presence in the fellowship of the saints. Matthew 18, these words are Jesus' words, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if you would desire to be Christ today, where would you go to find him? If you for 12 years would have wasted all of your substance for an embarrassing medical problem that you would have had, where would you expect to find Jesus if you'd like him to do something about that problem? Where would you go to find him? If you would desire to present to Christ a small child, where would you go to do that? If you're burdened with sin and hope to find cleansing and forgiveness, where would you expect to find Christ? If you would be of little stature this morning, would you climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus, or what would you do? Where can Christ be found? You know, there's so many beautiful things that happen. You know, they say when you're preaching, you shouldn't wait too very long in a sermon to make a worthwhile point. You shouldn't keep the people guessing for too very long. So I'm going to tell you what this is about. Christ is not here today, walking these streets, driving this 53 highway. He doesn't stop by the dollar store. You don't see Christ at the gas station. But the church is here. And the church is in the world today and in Cannon County, Tennessee today to do what Christ would do in Cannon County if he was here. He is not here, but we are here. And those who are looking for him and those who need him and those of us who can't do without him have and should have the opportunity to encounter Christ in the fellowship of the saints. And you could say to me, well, Brother Dale, why don't you say there, encounter Christ in the worship of the saints? Well, the word fellowship does something the word worship does not do. And as beautiful as worship is, and we've mentioned that already, but fellowship does something that worship does not do. That is, fellowship ties us together. And is that union, it's that peace, it's that blessing, it's that cohesion, it's that synthesis of lives where people can encounter Christ. And it would not be that way, they couldn't do it. Though we could sing very, very stately hymns and have very wholesome meditations, but it's what goes on from heart to heart of those gathered here. It's what happens as we see each other and feel the blessing of knowing that my brother and sister is here and the fellowship that flows there where Christ is encountered. Could we go to 1 Corinthians 14? Christ encountered in the fellowship of the saints. I'll read here verses 23 through 25. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesied, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Thus are the secrets of his heart being manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his spirit and inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The church is the body of Christ. His life, that's Christ's life and power and love and healing, his victory and his forgiveness, his peace and fullness should be found in the church. I was reading there in Ephesians 3. I'm going to read a few verses in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I was one time preaching from verse 13, and there was an artist in the congregation. I asked the artist to come front to the board here and ask him to draw a picture of the Statue of Liberty. Now, that's what he did. He came up front here and took this pen, and he drew a picture of the Statue of Liberty on the board. I said, I just want you to look at that Statue of Liberty, and this thing's immense big, and there's an arm goes up there, and there's a torch up there, and there, years ago you used to be able to go up a stairway up this arm, and then around this torch there was a lookout. You could walk around there with a fence around it, and then the flame came out from the top of that, and people could you're way up above the harbor, look out across everything there, what a view. And then this statue began to, this great big thing began to deteriorate, and it was not safe to do that anymore until Lee Iacocca collected enough money from American people to rebuild that whole thing, that whole statue there, Statue of Liberty. But he drew that picture up here. And then I said, supposing that statue, instead of being a something dead that's built there, a gift that France gave to the American government, American country, the American people, suppose that was Christ. This is the image of Christ. This is the glorious Christ. This is a beautiful thing. And then we're going to build up Grace Christian Fellowship. We're going to work with this little body of people until it represents that, until it turns into that. And people can look and see that, and they find that, and they say, so this is what Christ is like. And they say, now I see how he would have done. Now I understand how he works. Now I know what he thinks of me. Now I know what he can do for my life. This is what I just meant Christ. Encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. This is the point. And what a beautiful story. And to think that we would be worthy of that. To think that Christ would invest himself in us in such a way that we could do that. So this verses we just read here, Ephesians 11, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that finds its greatest fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the saints of the Lord. And we tend to think of church sometimes as a gathering in a building. As in this phrase, where do you go to church? We tend to think of the church as this gathering. We think of a Sunday school class or a children's lesson, We think of a Bible or a hymn book. And we think of whose turn it is to preach this morning. It's not wrong to think those things, but that's not what the church is. The church is the embodiment of Christ. The church is a representation of Christ. It is the example to the world today of who Christ is. It's the only example the world has of who Christ is. As we have fellowship one with another, we have fellowship with Christ. You can hear that in these few very familiar words that you all know. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christ is there. Does the gathering of the saints where I assemble reflect the person of Jesus Christ? Now the church was birthed by the twin dynamics, the twin powers coming together of united prayer and Holy Spirit unction. We find that back in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, it says they were all together with one accord there in that upper room, 120 souls. They were in prayer there. And then there was something else that happened. There was a sound of a rushing of a mighty wind, and there were cloven tongues of fire upon those people's heads, and there was a great moving of wind in that building. And then the result, we read over there in chapter 2, verse 47. 42 through 47, we just read verse 42. But that result is there, that beautiful fellowship that came out of that. Fellowship one with another is a distinctly New Testament word, fellowship. It's a New Testament word. Fellowship is dynamic. There's something working when there's fellowship. You don't see it. It's just like electricity going through these wires. You don't see it. But when fellowship is happening, something truly is taking place. You walk up to a brother or sister after the church service is over this morning, and you look at them in the face, and you look at their eyes, and you say to them, may God bless you. And something happens when you say that to that person that doesn't happen when Larry says that to his little pet collie dog. If you're paying attention to the children's lesson this morning. But something happens. There's a transmission. There's a transference. Something moves. And the Bible says, interesting words. It says that a lesser is blessed by a greater. I don't recall ever having met Brother Dwayne Miller before. Maybe we met somewhere. I don't recall that. But it's a strange thing happens when the two of us meet. If he is blessing me, he's greater than I am. That wouldn't take much. But why is that true? Because there's something in his life that I need. When someone blesses me, I need that blessing. And someone has that blessing to give. If only we'd realize what we're doing for each other when we're doing that. Fellowship is a transference. Fellowship is a dynamic. Something is happening just like these lights are burning because they're connected to something. When I walked over this morning from where we live, I couldn't see any cars parked in the parking lot. I thought to myself, there must be nobody here. You mean I'm the first one in this building? I walked in this door and all the lights were on. I was in this building earlier and there were no lights on. Oh, somebody made some connections. And then people started to come. And after a while, these lights pale in comparison with the transference and the infusion and the blessing of fellowship that flows from heart to heart when we meet each other. And the lights look down upon us as we do it. But there's power between us there. And Christ is encountered in that fellowship of the saints. We We can go to Mark chapter 5 here. And we'll stop by at verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, when Christ was here, there was energy, there was life, there was power, there was virtue in Christ. There was a dynamic there. There was something other people needed. There was something other people could not do without. People came to Christ, searched him out because of that. And they knew that something would come from him to them. And it happened here. And Jesus felt it. Now, when you bless somebody, when you do a favor for someone, when you serve them, I suppose you don't lose any weight. I don't suppose there's any way we put you on the scales to measure how much left you went to that other person. But something holy is happening. And this would left Christ and went into that woman. You couldn't have measured that either. But Christ knew that something happened. Something went from him to another. And one of the most beautiful things we can do is provide something for somebody else that they maybe were not able to provide for themselves. And Christ did that continually in his life. And obviously the sacrifice goes with that. And obviously there's some self-denial goes with that. And obviously it means you are putting a high value on that other person. And you're going to share with them. And you're going to sacrifice for them. And you're going to serve them. And this is a beautiful thing that happens when Christ was here, and it should happen today in this assembly. It should happen with those who walk through these doors. They should be able to sense that Christ is in this place. They should be able to encounter Christ. And sometimes we cannot serve as well as we can at other times. One disadvantage that this congregation has here at Grace, and if I may please use a personal illustration, you're doing all kinds of beautiful things here for Suzanne. She's unable to do those things for herself. Someone had to go over there this morning and comb her hair. Did a beautiful job. Thank you, Sister Frieda. But I knew the day. Maybe you don't, but I knew the day when Suzanne was so active. She was a machine the way she worked. I knew the day when the church service was over at this church, she would have between 10 and 15 people for dinner that day. With only one girl to help her get the meal ready. She was a serving machine. And today, this is what we have. And there are those who can do that. And when you do that, when you're surrendering, sacrificing, serving, providing for her, you see some value in her that you want to contribute to. And that's what Jesus did all the time. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And Jesus stopped at that tree and looked up. When people look on and see that in our congregation, when people look on and watch that, and there are people watching that, by the way, I will tell you that. Our daughter was visiting this week from Costa Rica. We didn't know she was coming. My wife and I didn't know it. Some others did, but we didn't. And she had a chance in those few days to see what this congregation is doing for her mother. It deeply blessed her. That report will go back to Costa Rica. Encountering Christ. And that's enough from our family. Fellowship is a very, very beautiful thing. Virtue moves from one to another. And we have those verses in 1 John. We read those to you in a Bible study not very long ago. 1 John 1 there. And we have that fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. Truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like parallel current if you're an electrician. When you have parallel current coming from a source, everything on that line gets the same amount. is connected in that same system. And if you'd add 25 more units to that source, it would not deplete the source at all. If you'd add 1,000 more, it would not deplete the source. And they're all connected. And so to be connected to each other is to be connected to Christ. And that's why you count on Christ in this fellowship of the saints. The reason why all those light bulbs light up is because they're all connected to the same one. Christ is in that light. In fact, Christ is the light. Christ is the blessing. Christ is the service. Christ is the food. Christ is the grace that says, I'll gladly comb out hair this morning. That's a joy to do that. I'm glad to do that. Because Christ is connected. We're connected to Him. Fellowship is the transmission of life. Fellowship is a parallel circuit. It is impossible to fellowship with one another without having fellowship with Christ at the same time. That's just the way it works. And that virtue that flows comes from where? That virtue that flows comes from where? And so to have this thing working effectively in our church, we almost maintain that connection. What is this fellowship whereby we encounter Christ? Whereby the lost and the needy around us encounter Him in the fellowship of the saints? What is this? Whereby the unlearned and unbelievers, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14, may come to know Him. And again, I want us to remember that true fellowship is dynamic evangelism. I don't know if there's anything that's more powerful than that. But the word in Greek is koinonia, which means a participation, something we all mutually share. We all have it equally together. We have all received it. And it's the identifying factor that brings us into oneness, because we all have that common union with Christ. We all have participated in His life and in His death and His resurrection. We all have had that. We all have experienced that. It is that one thing that makes us all alike. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians because Christ was encountered in that fellowship of the saints at Antioch. And the people looked on and said, I know where they got that. We know where that comes from. You remember back some months ago, it's a little bit like what the Romans said of the Christian martyrs, the ones they were persecuting, the ones that they were hauling off into their arenas. And they couldn't figure out the power that was in these people. And they said, entheos. They said they are enthused. They said they are infused with the presence of God. God is in them. That's why they are that way. And Christ was encountered in the fellowship there. And so it is here with us. The means by which I see Christ in my brother. And I stop there to bring out a new dimension here. I know many preachers that lament their needy church members. I hear many preachers, I don't want to use the word complaining, but that might be a good word. I hate to use that word. I certainly would not want to say they're finding fault. I wouldn't want to say that they are putting some of these members that they have in their church in bad light. But they have this embarrassing situation in their church. They've got this embarrassing brother, such a young person. They've got this mess. They've got this person that's hard to deal with in their church. And it's embarrassing to them. It's a threat to them. Other preachers are looking on and they've got an image to maintain and they've got to somehow or another live up to this thing. And we got this in the congregation and it's not looking very good for us. And so the preacher's embarrassed. I pity that poor member. Please help us, oh God. Don't let us do that to each other. But to take these preachers and sit them still long enough so they can look over here at this erring person. Can I see Christ, any evidence of Christ in that brother? any evidence of Christ? Is Christ in that sister? Is Christ in that young person? Is there any evidence of it in there? It could very well be that a mistake was made. It could very well be that there's something wrong going on. That could very well be true. But how do we help each other if we cannot encounter Christ in our brother? And so when we see that, immediately there's love, there's life, there's power, there's unity, there's cohesion. Something happens. And we work with that problem in a different way. Our way of addressing the situation, our way of addressing the problem is different when we know that Christ is in the midst. It should not be unusual. It should not seem strange. If Christ would use a church, a body of God, of his own people, to help improve the life of someone who's struggling, that should not be a strange thing, should it? Shouldn't that be a normal thing? Shouldn't that be as right? Shouldn't that be just as if Christ was here doing it? Isn't that what it should be like? You see, when you accept me like that into your congregation, when you accept me like that into this fellowship, there is union of lives then. And there's a community then. And immediately I'm no longer alone. In fact, I'm accepted and wanted, though I cannot explain it. And I'm needed, and I'm included, and maybe for the first time in my life. It's a beautiful thing that a church can do to the needs of people around us. All right, so some of you live in Cannon County here, you know that down there in Woodbury on Friday mornings there's a food pickup. I don't know who all from here participates in that. Does Brother Joseph Lead work with that down there, or does he get his food somewhere else? Someplace he gets that. And I know the congregation has some kind of connection with it. My daughter goes down there, not every Friday, but usually she does. On a Friday, she was down there, and there was kind of a group of people there, and these people are picking up this food to take it somewhere else and distribute it among needy people that they serve. And my daughter has places where she takes her food that she gets from down there. And so here are these people with their pickup trucks and their big boxes, and they're grabbing this food up. And sometimes there's like it's like a grabbing, and I want this, and save that for me, and I want this. And as this was going on Friday morning, there was a young lady here who lives on Hollow Spring Road, and she looked over to my daughter and she said these words. Now, are you paying attention? She said, out of the blue, out of a clear blue sky, she said, there are Christians like Bethany, and there are Christians like the rest of these over here. Can you see the difference? One was just waiting until this whole herd and horde got finished with what they were doing. And the others are digging and griping and fussing and wanting. But it's just for somebody else. So Julia said these words. There are Christians like this. There are Christians like that. Evening came. Food pick is all over. A text came through the telephone. Are you listening? Would you please tell me, what do you call that thing that you wear on your head? What is that called? So text back. Some people call it a veil. Amish people call it a covering. An answer went back to Julia. Text came back. Where can I get one of them? I see you wear one. I was reading in the Bible, and I found out in there where it talks about that. But I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to get one. Do you make it? Is there a store where you can buy it? Where do you find that? My mother said, it's not necessary. There's no need to do that. But I thought I saw it in the Bible, and I see some ladies doing that. I'd like to do it too. Could you help me find out were to get one of those. And so one of those is on the way to that lady's house right now on Hollis Spring Road. Christ encountered in the fellowship of the saints. And that's the story of life. That's why we are here. And so it's beautiful to gather together Sunday morning, Wednesday night, a Tuesday morning at 5:30 for prayer. It's a beautiful thing, but this is what it's all about. This explains the agape meals that the early church used to have. Those love feasts, those love, meals of love. The united prayers, the willing offerings, the being frequently together, the confessions one to another, the forgiveness that they heard from each other, the restoration. Because what Christ did, we do. And what he was in this world for, we are in this world for. And as the Father has sent him, even so now he sends us. Who does not want to be part of a church like that? It is glorious. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy testimony. And of the many word pictures that we have in the Bible of the gathered brotherhood with Christ in the midst, I, as you know, and I've read it to you this morning, I like that beautiful Greek word, symphoneo, which we had there in Matthew chapter 18, where I read it to you in verse 19, being of one accord there, being agreed together. It's a symphony. Harmony. Triads. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this in music. It's one of the most beautiful things that you can do with notes. But this is called the great chord. Seven different tones, two octaves apart. You get eight voices to sing that. It takes eight people to do it. Christ in the midst. It's a picture, a symphony. Just imagine that. You're used to triads. That's what we have in our hymn books. We have a couple of chords in that hymn book there that are dominant seventh chords, which have four tones instead of three. There are only very, very few of those in that hymn book that you have there. Imagine this. Imagine that. It's one of the beautiful pictures that we have there. We have the word tapestry in the New Testament. Not a string of thread, but knitted and woven together into a beautiful mural, into a beautiful picture, a beautiful flower, beautiful petals, a beautiful picture. So fellowship is the shared communion in daily practice. Are we experiencing a Christ encounter in our local assemblies? Do we truly have fellowship one with another? Do we meet the virtue and the power and the holy life of Christ when we meet our brothers and sisters? I'll never forget, I was preaching in the state of Tennessee, and someone who lived in another, in a neighboring state, found out I was there and asked if he could come to see us. He came with his wife in an afternoon, and they stayed for the service that night. They came there to this little couch that was there in that room where I was staying, and she curled up there, and his wife, and she, I could tell she was nervous. I could tell that she was really hurting. I could tell that she was very heavy. And he sat real close beside her, and he did the talking. And here is what he said. Brother Dale, for the last 2 years, we were part of it. We didn't miss. We were always there. But we've had no fellowship for the last 2 years. We've had church services, but we're alone. We don't know what to do. I heard just that many words, and my heart went out to that dear couple. I understood immediately why this poor sister was struggling, and there she was sitting on that couch. And we've had no fellowship for 2 years. I began to admire this couple tremendously because I knew where they spent their last 2 years. And I marveled at this, that they had the spiritual discernment to come to the decision that what is missing in our lives is fellowship one with another. And they could not encounter Christ in the midst. I don't know if we would know it if we missed fellowship. I don't know if we'd be aware of it if we didn't have it. I don't know if we would recognize it that we're not meeting Christ and our brother. There's not this connection. There's not this flow. There's not this holiness. There's not this healing. There's not this forgiveness. There's not this life moving. Would we notice it if it's not there? We can talk to people that we can't have fellowship with. You know that, don't you? No one can have fellowship with pride and selfishness. No life flows there. Come and learn of me, that I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It was Jesus' burden in John 17 five times. Not only that we would be one, yes, that we would be one as Christ and the Father were one. I'm going to show you two verses in the Bible, and I'm going to have to erase something up here to make a little more room. Maybe I can do it with what we have here. I'm going to read two verses to you from John. Go to 14 first, and then we'll look at a verse in 17, and we'll compare these two verses. Encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. John 14, 20. He's talking to his disciples. He says to them these words, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." I'm going to draw that in a diagram on this board. I'm going to draw a diagram of that for you here. And I hope that you can get this. I'm going to diagram this verse, John 14, 20. And so, here is the Son, here's Jesus Christ, and He is in the Father, and He's telling these disciples that ye are in me. So here is, I'm just going to put down this simple word, here's where we are. And we are in the Son is in the Father. And then I want you to go to John 17, verse 23, and I want to show you the same chart again. And this time, there's a little difference. And we want to look at that difference, and then we want to understand why. So let's look at that verse. John 17, 23. I in them, and thou in me. Look here on this board. Here is where we are. And the Son is in us. And the Father is in Him. Why the difference? And I'm going to explain it to you. In this verse, we have Christ in the world. In this verse, we have the church in the world. The world doesn't see Christ. They see us. That's a message right there. That's a powerful message right there. They see us. But when they see us, what do they see? They see Christ in us.
They encountered Christ in the fellowship of the saints. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Love cannot lose a brother. Love will gain a brother. Why is my brother offended in me? Yes, I'm well aware of how faulty I am. But I'm willing to do something to correct it. You know, it's awfully hard to offend love. Love is not threatened by another. It knows no competition. Love needs no credit, no recognition. Love gives life until the end, like John 13 says. And having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. We had heard that in the children's lesson this morning. Where there is love, there is peace. We had a beautiful picture of fellowship in the brothers' meeting on Wednesday night from Isaiah 32. If peace is not ruling in my heart, then something else is ruling in my heart. Can you imagine? What would you rather have ruling in your heart except peace? If peace is not ruling in my heart, something else is ruling here. And how can people encounter Christ in my life if peace is not here? There's no fellowship without light. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son cleanses us from all sin. What hinders my honesty, light, honesty, transparency? What hinders it? See, the people that know me, they know what I'm like. I can go to some strange place like Bern, Indiana, or Grand Junction, Colorado, and the people don't have any idea who I am, and I can hide. I can mask it. I can put a mask on my face. I can put on some kind of a smile. I can get myself a Bible verse out. I can quote something in front of the congregation. They don't know who I am, but you know. And that's not all. I want you to know. I'm glad if you know. I don't want you to not know. We cannot participate until we understand each other, until we suffer and rejoice together. The Lord gave us a special gift to our congregation in Costa Rica. He sent us a precious young father of three small children, and a brain tumor began to develop in the front left lobe of his brain. And you take a small congregation like we have there and give us a task like that, we'll find out if Christ is in the midst or not. And what a time we had. The prayers that went up, the effort that was put into that, the trips made to a doctor, the care that was given to a mother who saw her husband dying before her eyes. That brain tumor was a gift from God. That brain tumor was an asset to our congregation. That brain tumor united us together. That brain tumor did us a lot of good. There's a widow there now that takes care of three children. Encountering Christ in the midst. Fellowship ministers to mental illness. It ministers to physical illness. It ministers to spiritual losses and addictions and emotional needs. Fellowship ministers. I just thought I would end this morning with a few reasons why I'm sharing this message. A few things maybe we can get from it. I told you that I wanted to be an encouragement to you. It's a testimony of my confidence in this body, especially during this next month when most of that time we will be gone. What is the practical application to this teaching, to this truth? I have a few points listed here. It is a call to unity. It's a call to oneness. It's a call to one accord, to one heart, so that the world may know. That's how they find Christ in the midst. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this shall the world encounter Christ in the midst. By this shall they come in here and say, Christians, we call you Christians. It's what we need, brothers and sisters. It affects the way I see my brother and sister in Christ. I learn to see Christ in them, even though they're weak and needy. But I see something there that I know Christ has done it. So sometimes we can minister to each other and solve a problem, solve a deep spiritual problem that someone has in the church. Sometimes we can minister grace to each other. Sometimes we can heal the spiritual problem by walking up to a person in the church and saying something like this. Brother, I know you've had a lot of trouble in your life lately. But my wife was talking to me the other day, and she said, and I've noticed it too, she said that she's impressed with the humility that she sees in your life. And brother, that means something. That means that you're connected to something. It's very, very beautiful. My wife noticed it, and I have too, and I want you to know that I've seen that in your life. That person turns and walks away and says, you mean that someone saw some good in me? All I know about it is how wrong I am, and someone saw something good. How do you expect the world to encounter Christ in the midst if I can't encounter Christ in the midst? He tells us these thoughts this morning tell us what the church is in the world to do. Christ in the world, the church in the world. The first thing the world sees is us. We're here to save. We're here to forgive. We're here to heal. We're here to serve, to teach. We're here to love sinners, to offer hope, to pour out oil and wine. We're here to reconcile. It's what the church is for. It's what God has us here for. And when this happens, it will be true of us as it was with Jesus. People will seek for us as they did for him. Meetings were over in Grand Junction, Colorado, and we were going to leave the next morning to go home, and a man walked up to me and said, Dale, I was told the next couple of weeks you're going to a certain town, a certain place to visit that congregation. And in that church, there's a man. He started telling me about this man. He did not realize that I already know that man. He did not realize I already know his problem. He did not realize that I already knew that he's estranged from his wife and has been for many years. He didn't know that I was aware of the problem that took him to Shepherd's Fold for a year and came back victorious and with having gained a lot of spiritual traction, but his wife refuses to allow him to come back home to live. He said, when you go there, would you please do something for that couple? Two days ago, I was over here at the house, a phone rang. I saw on the phone that this phone call comes from Manitoba, Canada. A man with a strange accent says to me, Brother Dale, you're going to a certain place. There's a man over there. Here's his name. Here's what happened to him. Here's what's going on in his life. Here's where his wife is. Would you please help that man when you get to that place? He didn't know that I knew the man. He didn't know that someone else had already asked me to do that. I had two calls, one from Colorado, one from Manitoba, to take care of something that's going on in the state of Missouri. Encountering Christ in the fellowship of the saints. This problem has gone on for over 15 years without being resolved. And we are Christians, and we have this love and power, and grace flows, healing, virtue flows. And Christ is in the midst. Brothers, if we get nothing else out of this, please understand there's nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus. There's no problem he can't fix. There's nothing he can't solve. There's nothing he can't heal. We can't do everything. We won't fix everybody's problem. But we can love though we cannot get rid of the brain tumor. And we can listen to each other. And we can invest our lives in the needs of others that are struggling around us. And someone will see it. And someone will become aware that Christ is in the midst and they will encounter Him in the fellowship of the saints. Let's kneel for prayer.
Dear Father, we're humbled this morning in the presence of the Lamb of God. We are blessed this morning that you choose to identify with us. We are unworthy of the worthy one. We're just a very small group of people here. But those who have looked, and those who are aware, and those who have tried to see it, have noticed that Christ is here. And maybe in a weaker way than it could be. Maybe we should grow in this and believe more about it and enter more into it and extend our lives further and invest more in others and let more virtue flow so that Christ can be fully seen and heard and known in this place. And there are struggles all around us, and homes that are broken down, and husbands and wives that are separated, and children that are suffering, and 18-year-old girls that would like to cover their head and don't know how to do it. May they encounter Christ in the fellowship of the saints, O God, and may we find it here that way this morning. And if there's anyone here this morning with a need in their life, a problem that they need answers for, dear God, may they find someone who cares, someone who at least will listen, somebody who will put a hand on the shoulder, someone who will offer some hope, someone who is willing to identify, someone who will receive us so we're not alone anymore. Help us, O God, to be your hands and feet and voice and tears for this world. Bless this fellowship of saints even in our absence, O God, and use this congregation to encourage someone who otherwise might not have a chance.